Afternoon, church. You know, this is the week after the Resurrection Sunday. I thought it's good that for us to also consider what happened after the Resurrection Sunday to help us to know the processes that the Lord had for the church. The topic is called Beyond the Grave. Now, I'd like you to imagine with me for a while that we go back 2,000 years together. All right, just imagine. Can you imagine? Can I? Let's try to imagine that we transported all the way back 2,000 years ago, and we were the disciples of Jesus. Alright, are you there already? So we went all the way back 2,000 years as disciples of Jesus, and this is what happened. We had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. We heard that the temple curtain was torn into two. We heard that the stone will roll away. The stone was rolled away. We heard that some woman saw the angels. We heard that Jesus has risen. Question, what would be your faith level after going through all this? What would be your faith level? Now, there are three options for you. One option, no difference. Second option, wow, very cool. Third option, wow, I'm ready to chunk for Jesus. Okay, so tell me which option will you choose? Okay, how many of you choose option one? Nobody, yeah? No, this time you don't do that, lah. Distract me. Okay, so nobody. Okay, option two. Okay, maybe one or two. Okay, option three. Then there are some of you decide not to leave our hands. It's alright. I forgive you. Now, most of us will think that they will be excited. They will be ready to chong, right? That the faith level of the disciple will be excited. They are fully charged up and they are ready for action. After all, we heard that they interceded until Pentecost came, isn't it? Alright, we know that it's in history that they actually prayed until Pentecost. So we probably think that they were excited, fully charged up. But is that really how Jesus saw them? Now, I'm talking about immediately after resurrection. Alright? So what would their faith level immediately after resurrection? Now, I'd like to show you a text in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Alright, this is the opinion of Jesus about their state. This is what Jesus said to them. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Right? You can see that. Was Jesus pleased with them? This is no, this is yes, this is blur. So where are you? Alright. Obviously, Jesus was not pleased with their faith level. Alright. There's something about their struggle. There's something about what they could not reconcile. And Jesus took that time to unpack that for them. And I believe that there are principles for them, just as there are principles for us today. Now, so let's pray and ask God to come and teach us today. Let's pray. Lord, we want to welcome you. Come and teach us your word. Just as, Lord, that you expounded the scripture for the disciples, Lord, we ask of you to come and open the pages of the scriptures for us. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and excite our hearts over the word of God. Lord, open our minds that we may understand the word of God. Lord, give us open eyes, open mind, open hearts, so that we may experience the fullness of your truth. And that, Lord, may as we come to know the truth of God, may we be set free to be all that you want us to be. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of Luke chapter 24 was really surrounding what happened after resurrection. All right, so it started verse 1 to verse 12 about resurrection and all the way to the end of verse 53. All right, now, the author of the Gospel of Luke is who? It's Luke. All right? Just in case you don't know. Now, after that, he continued to write what God was doing in another book, which is the book of Acts. Alright, I'm going to talk about that later, alright? But suffice to share with you that this chapter 24 is very important because it traces for us what happened. It's the birth of a new religion. It is the start of a faith movement. And there are principles in this chapter that help the church to start and to grow. In the same way, I believe that the same principle that works for the early church works for you and I today. They are all together four principles. And I'm going to show you from the story. Alright? And then later I will summarize them all for us. Are we good for that? Okay, so verse 13 starts with, "And behold, two of them was going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place." Now, the word "behold" was important because verse 1 to verse 12, Luke was telling them about what happened at the tomb. Verse 13, he switched the topic and began to tell us about what Jesus was doing to help the disciples to appreciate the message. And so the "behold," two of them was going that very day. Now, what is that very day? What day is that? Resurrection Sunday. The very day, meaning the resurrection day itself. That means after all that has been, after all that, the words have been going around, people were excited that Jesus was resurrected and so forth, these two was on the way home. Alright? They stay at Emmaus, about 7 miles away, translated to about 2 hours of journey by foot. Alright? Then as they were walking and they were talking about what happened, alright? In discussing Jesus himself. Now, when Luke emphasized Jesus himself, he was helping the readers to understand that it is really the Lord Jesus. That's why the double emphasis. Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. So they continued to walk together, three of them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. Why? Why were they prevented from recognizing Jesus? Because there was a lesson they yet to be taught. So similarly, there are times when you are struggling, you're wondering where is God, and you never really see God until you have learned the lesson. Have you gone through that before? That you've gone through certain struggles and you say, where are you, God? But at the end of the journey, when you look back, you say, yes, God has always been there with me. And in the same way, this is what's happening to them right now. Right? God was withholding the revelation until they have learned. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. You see, moment ago they're walking, Jesus said, "Hello, hello," then they join him, and they join them, and then they walk. And then when Jesus asked, "What's happening?" they actually stopped. Why did they stop? Because that subject matter was so heavy on their hearts. Right? The Bible actually told us that they were looking sad. Then one of them, right, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Alright, basically, Cleopas was very tahan already. He said, "Huh? Are you the only one visiting here? This is tua tai chi, you know. Big headlines, and then you still ask me what happened." Pause for a moment. Who is Cleopas? Alright? The fact that the name was mentioned, probably because the reader of the Gospel of Luke knew who he was. Or who he was. Now, scholars believe. Now, there are many disputes, but most scholars agree on this common fact. He is the brother of Joseph, who is the father of Jesus. Cleopas is actually possibly the uncle of Jesus. Alright? Then he turned and says, "Are you the only one?" Because the news of the resurrection was so great that everybody in Jerusalem would have heard about it. Then verse 19, Jesus said to them, "What thing, huh?" Oh, it's like, really dig in for him. Now, pause for a moment. Nothing in the life of Jesus was accidental. Jesus was intentional. When Jesus turned and asked him, "What things?" Jesus was giving him a chance to confess his faith concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is helping him to a chance to say that it was the resurrected Savior. The Lord has risen. But instead, what was his reply? He replied, alright? And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet." Was, past tense, a prophet. So basically, Cleopas was struggling with his understanding of God. And as far as he's concerned, Jesus at that time was just a prophet who died. He went on to tell us, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened." What Cleopas was really saying is that Jesus did not match up to what he wanted from Jesus. He had a personal preference of who Jesus should be for them. But Jesus did not match up to his preference. And he went on to tell us it was the, how many day? The third day. Now you must understand the Jewish mind, when they talk about the third day, it is really an emphasis of finality. That it is final, it is conclusion. Right? They have this belief that somehow that if God were to do a miracle in your life, it will either be the first day, second day, if you very sway, third day. Right? But this is the third day. Nothing has happened. It is final. Then verse 22 to 24 now. He continued to relate to Jesus and tell Jesus, this is what we heard. Some women among us amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they have seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also has said. But him we did not see. So what he was telling Jesus was that, you know, Jesus didn't match our expectation. Not only that, you know, while he did not match our expectation, but some people went to the tomb and he came back, they told us he resurrected, but we didn't see him. Can you sense the sadness in the tone? Can you sense the disappointment in Cleopas? Alright? Even though there was a testimony. There was a testimony. Some women saw Jesus. I saw the angels. You see, testimony alone cannot replace personal encounter with God. Testimony alone cannot replace your personal relationship with God. Testimony is great. We all love a good testimony. It encourages us. It may even inspire us. But testimony cannot replace your personal relationship with God. We all need a personal encounter with God. Right? You see, we all have our own personal expectation of how God should be for us. And when we have that kind of expectations, what really we have done is that we bring God to our level, when God is in fact bigger than our expectations. This is how Jesus responded to them. Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish men, slow of hearts to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus rebuked him. Now what did Jesus rebuke him for? For their slowness to believe. For their slowness to believe. You see, Jesus expected them to believe the scripture and to act on the scripture. But he could not. They could not. Alright? You see, all of scripture revealed Jesus to us. We cannot be selective. We cannot choose the part of the Bible we want to believe. We need to believe the entire scripture. Alright? And this is the first principle for growth. You want to grow in your Christian life, we must come back to scripture. We cannot go back to our own mindset of how God should be for us. We must come back to scripture. Scripture must tutor our mind of who God is. Then as they will continue to approach the village where they were going, he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening. And the day is now nearly over." So he went in and stayed with them. Why did Jesus act that he was going away? Because invitation is needed for revelation. Let me repeat that again. Invitation is needed for revelation. That's why we say to those, our friends, to invite Jesus. Because when you invite, then you can experience revelation. They need to invite. You see, if they have not invited, scholars believe that Jesus would actually have walked away. The invitation was necessary. In fact, they enjoy so much of Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse 29, they urge him to stay with them. Right? They urge him. They wanted so much more of this person. He says, "Can you stay with us? After all, it's getting..." So they give an excuse. "It's getting dark. You know, you can't find a hotel. Stay with mine. Mine is 5-star hotel, you know." So they persuaded him. All right. You see, that is God. God never forces things on us. All right. You want something from the Lord? Ask of him. All right. And you will experience him. Because invitation is needed for revelation. Verse 30.
When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Question, whose responsibility is that to give thanks at home? Or whose responsibility is that to, you know, take out the food and pass around to the people? The host, isn't it? If I invite you to my house, and then my wife cooks, usually I should take the food and serve you, isn't it? But who was doing it?
Jesus.
Jesus assumed the role of the host. And not only that, and then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Why Jesus took on that role? Because Jesus wanted to reveal himself to them. And the precise way that Jesus revealed himself to them was through the breaking of bread. Later you discover that the disciples repeated that again, that they recognized Jesus because of the breaking of bread. Alright? So they said to one another, were our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, when he was explaining the scripture with us? Right, so immediately after Jesus gave thanks and they look at Jesus, they recognize it is Jesus. Then Jesus disappeared. And then when Jesus disappeared, they're like, whoa! Then they say, hey, remember just now when he was explaining the Bible to us? Our hearts were burning. Now you look at other version, it tells us that he opened the scripture to them and our hearts were open. Open hearts, open scripture. Right, this is principle number two, which I'll come back to it again later, alright? And at that very hour, verse 33, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They got so excited, they left immediately. Alright, remember, Jesus gave thanks, break bread, passed to them. They recognized, Jesus, bam, Jesus disappeared. What did they do next? They thought about, remember, Jesus taught us about scripture. They got so excited, they left the food, they left immediately for Jerusalem. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem for 2 hours. They ran all the way back to look out for the 11 disciples. Alright? And found the 11, gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying that the Lord has really risen. Moment ago, they were so discouraged. But because of that revelation, because of that personal encounter, they got so fired up, they ran back and told the disciples. And they forgot totally about the dinner. Right, if I ever preach this sermon again, I'll call it the dinner that was forgotten. So please don't think about your lunch now. I know some of you are hungry. Forget about your lunch just that they have forgotten about their dinner, okay? Let me finish the sermon for you, okay? So then verse 35, they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Alright, they recognized him because Jesus intentionally went into their house to reveal himself to them by the breaking of the bread. Now, what's the significance of the breaking of the bread? Now, you can tie all the way back to Calvary. The body was broken for us. Alright? But let me move on because of time. While they were talking, they were getting excited that they saw Jesus. Jesus himself, again a double emphasis, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Why did Jesus say, peace be to you? Simple answer, they got no peace. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. These are people who have been following Jesus for 3.5 years. They have heard the scripture, they heard the truth of God, but they are still stuck with their own worldly belief system. You see, Jesus had prepared them that he would die and so forth, have taught them the scripture, but they are still having their own belief system, they are still having their own world views. You see, the Jewish mind believed that when a person died, the physical body is done away with. What is remained, if you ever see the person again, the person will be in the spirit form. You get that? Does that sound familiar to you? It's like our Chinese belief system as well. So what I'm trying to help us to understand is that at this moment in time, the disciples have not truly allowed the Word of God to become their worldview. They are still stuck in their cultural worldview. Their worldview have not been changed. Alright? Many of us, see, in fact, our action, our behavior, the way we respond to things, they are all a sign of our own belief system. Alright? We act out of our own belief system. We respond out of our own belief system. And they responded to Jesus out of their own belief system. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? They were troubled, they have doubts because, you see, we have 2,000 years of history of understanding resurrection and what it means to us. But this group of disciples, you must understand, it is just the day before, they saw resurrection. They're still trying to make sense of it. They're trying to understand. They don't have the luxury of history and processes to come to terms with it. So that's why they were still having trouble, they're still having doubts. Alright? They could not fully embrace the truth of God. Now, verse 39, see my hand, see my feet, it is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said these things, he showed them his hand and his feet. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was really coming down to our level of understanding to help us to understand that He is alive. You see, because of the worldview that they had, is that once a person died, what is remained is a spirit. It's just an intangible kind of element. But Jesus said, I'm not like that. You don't believe? You touch me. You see me. You feel me. Right? Jesus come to our level so that we can understand God. Because if Jesus does not do that, you and I can never really understand God. God has chosen to come to our level to explain Himself to us, that He is a flesh. Alright? And this time around, they still could not believe. Now this time it's because of joy and amazement. It was like, wow, this is really Jesus. And He said to them, this million-dollar question, anything to eat? Now some of you read this, you may think anti-climax, but let me explain to you. It's not anti-climax. Jesus was building on the lesson. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. Now, let me explain to you why. You see, I shared with you just now, Jesus come to our level, right? To help us to make meaning. And why did he ask for a fish? Because he's really trying to show them that he is a living body. He has a mouth, he has a teeth. To bite the fish, he eat before them. No, that means in front of them, he eat, no? That he has a stomach to contain the food. Jesus is really showing them that He's flesh and blood. You get a picture? And Jesus did it in front of them. Why? Because Jesus is giving them time to calm down from their excitement and to allow truth to sink in. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. He understands where we are at. He comes to our level and help us to understand Him. That's Jesus. And now he said to them, these are the words, these are my words, and I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Again, Jesus referred them back to the scripture. You can only know more about God through the word of God. Don't try to depend on your mind. Don't try to depend on your preference, because these are not absolute. Only the word of God. And verse 45 is very important. And he opened their minds to understand scripture. The word of God can only be understood fully by illumination, not by study. Please, I'm not saying don't study. I believe in studying the Bible. But I want you to know that study the Bible alone by yourself will not help you. You need the Spirit of God to illuminate the Bible for us. That's why you can see that they are Bible experts, they are Bible theologians, they are Bible scholars. Who live compromised lives. They know the Bible better than many of us. But their lives are worse than some of us. Why? Because carnal mind alone cannot fully grasp the things of God. Our minds need to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. So that leads me to principle number two. We need to experience God. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Verse 48, can you read for me? 1, 2, 3. Okay. No, 48. Can you do it again by looking at the person beside you and tell the person, 1, 2, 3. Okay, now you cannot say you don't know, We are all witnesses of these things. Then 49, and behold, I'm sending forth, by the way, this is principle number 3. Principle number 4, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but you have to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What is this promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is promise number 4. After he had said all that, he led them as far as Bethany. He was lifted up, and in verse 52, and they, after worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuing in the temple praising God. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 starts with sadness. It ends with joy. What happened in between? The four principles. The four principles are very important, alright? So I'm going to revisit the four principles for us. Right, the four key principles that Jesus highlighted for us to grow our faith. Alright, how do we move from sadness to joy? How do we move from fear to faith? How do we move from young Christian to strong believers? Four very important principles. First principles. Alright, first principle. Principles for spiritual growth. First, emphasis on the scripture. Jesus emphasized that we must go back to the Bible. We must go back to the Holy Scripture. You see, what was the problem? At that time, they were trying to understand the resurrection. They're trying to understand. They're still a bit confused with their relationship with Jesus. They're trying to make meaning out of their experiences with Jesus. Verse 21, Cleopas explained that Jesus did not match what was in his mind. You remember that? Right? He explained, hey, there's the dissonance there. The dissonance because Jesus did not match what he was expecting. Alright? If God of our mind is not the God of the Bible, we're in trouble. If the God in your mind is not God of the Bible, what is that? When the God that you worship in your mind is different from the God of the Bible, it's called idolatry. You're worshipping a different God. The God that you worship is the God of the Bible. And therefore, you and I must go back to the Bible. Okay, the Bible, you want to know God correctly, you want to obey the law correctly, you must go back to Scripture. Alright, Jesus emphasized that twice. Alright, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. It talks about all the Scriptures. Alright, we cannot choose, we cannot pick what we want. Jesus did not give us the option to choose. Jesus says all the Scriptures. You cannot say that, oh, I like this part of Jesus. He's so gracious. And then you neglect the fact that God is a righteous God. Or neither can you say that, you know, oh, I like the fact that God provides my blessing. He's the provider of my blessing. But God also tells us to live by faith. Or there are some people say, hey, you know, I prefer the New Testament, easier to understand. Old Testament, very difficult. A lot of graveyard names. We don't have this option. Church, we don't have this option. God expects us to know all the Scriptures. And we need to grow to know both the new and the old. We need to know God in totality. Verse 44, 45, he repeated that again, right? That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalm must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Right? Our mind must be shaped by Scriptures. Our scripture must inform our mind of who God is and not our experiences. I give you an example. Okay, some people say that, you know, God says, I don't find God, therefore God is not findable. Have you heard that before? People say, I pray, but God didn't answer me, therefore God don't listen to prayers. See? That is where you use your experience to explain God, which is not wise. This is how we should have done it. We should have said that, God say, I can find Him. But I can't find him. Maybe I'm finding him in the wrong way. We should evaluate our experiences rather than scripture. Scripture must come first. Scripture must dictate, explain our experiences, not the other way around. Now let me just quickly show you how Jesus revealed himself in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, they are divided into four main parts: the law, history, poetry, prophets. The New Testament, gospel, history, epistle, prophecy. Alright? We know that we can see that the Bible is all about our faith. Alright? The pioneer of our faith, perseverance in faith, pain amidst faith, prophetic faith, the person of our faith, the power of faith, protection in faith, the presence of faith. Old Testament is about anticipation of Emmanuel, God with us. New Testament is about manifestation of God with us. Old Testament, Emmanuel is concealed. God, Jesus is revealed in certain ways. But in New Testament, Jesus is revealed fully. Old Testament, New Testament is all about Him. So what's my point? My point is that Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is the object of our faith. Don't put your faith in faith. Put your faith on Jesus. Alright? Jesus expects us to know all of scriptures. Right? It's not given an option. So we must learn to grow in the Word of God. How do we grow in the Word of God? I want to encourage you. Don't just do Bible reading. Do Bible living. We must move from Bible reading to Bible living. Now what will help you? Let me give you some practical handles. Summarized to the word rule. Right? First of all, regular reading. Develop a breadth of knowledge about the Bible. Give yourself a stretch goal. Maybe from now to the end of the year, let's try to finish the Bible in 1 year. Can we try to do that? Because have you ever read newspaper halfway, you read one paragraph and then you close the newspaper? That means you didn't finish the full report. You just read one paragraph and then you close. You don't do that, right? Then why do you do that to Bible? Just imagine if I write you a letter or write your email, you read the first paragraph and you stop. Let me meditate on it. Then you didn't finish the rest of the email. You don't do that, right? So why do we do that to the Bible? So I want to encourage us, give ourselves a stretch goal. From now to the end of the year, let's try to read, finish the Bible. Now the next thing is know your learning style. Jesus said to them, so there's audio, see me, touch me. There is, you need to know, you can engage God differently. Some of us, we prefer to listen. We don't want to see the preacher. The preacher wear whatever, don't care lah, just listen can already. Right? So we are an audio learner. Some of us, we need to see PowerPoint, we need to take picture, you know? We are visual learners. Some of us, we are kinesthetic learners. So we all learn differently. I remember one pastor, I was just teaching him, I was just guiding him that maybe for him is to buy the audio Bible and see whether it will help him. And he's trying that. He came back to me and says that, wow, it was really enlightening. And it helped him to appreciate the Bible more. Because he's an audio learner. So you need to know what kind of learning methods you're wired. Next, leverage on the resources. There are many resources available. Bibles, projects, many YouTube teachings, so forth. Take advantage of all the resources. And then finally, practice biblical meditation. I just want to encourage us, we must learn to meditate on the Word of God. You must meditate until it's moved from content to connection, from information to insights. That only happens if you take time to meditate. Okay, basically the benefit of meditation is this. You can move from information to insight, from reading to living, from what to so what. But you need to take time to meditate, to think deeply until it makes sense to you. And you need the Holy Spirit to do that. Alright? So how do you move from, how do you emphasize the Word of God in your life? Regular reading. No shortcut. Alright? Engage your learning style and use all the resources available. Alright? This is very important. Jesus emphasized it twice. Alright? So I want to remind us again, grow into the Word of God. Now once you have anchored yourself in the Word of God, then experiences become very precious. Now you cannot live your faith by experiences alone. Because that gives room for heresy. So that's why you must start by the Word of God. You must be established in the Word of God. Then the experiences with God become very precious. Let me show you from Scripture again. Luke 24, there are three opens. Okay, you go back, read your Bible. You can go and underline the three opens. Open eyes, open hearts, open minds. Okay, when you read the Bible, there can be revelation, there can be passion, there can be illumination. Right, not only that. Multisensory, auditory, visual, or kinesthetic. Because Jesus said to them, which is, thank you for the punctuation, you can see my hand and you can touch. You didn't hear the thunder. Right, we learn in different ways. So you need to know how are you designed. Alright? So for those of us who are auditory, listen more to the audio Bible. If you are visual, what can you do? Color your Bible. The Bible never say cannot color the Bible. So my encouragement to all of you, color. You know why you color? It focuses your reading. So go and color your Bible. Alright? Now what if you're a kinesthetic learner? You J, B, C, Tiamat, you know, you must How? Kinesthetic learner, take the Bible and walk around. Let me encourage you, okay? Because I've been researching on learning style and all that, I discovered that there are many mature, solid Christians who are kinesthetic, and they read the Bible by how? They read the Bible with a cup of coffee. Now, if you are not a coffee drinker, try tea or Milo lah. But the point is that there's still some movement, ma. Alright? So, and also the aroma. The aroma will hold your attention. Alright? So, these are things to help you. Now, the other thing about experiencing the Savior is this. You need to allow feelings. Who give us feelings? Who give you feelings? God, right? The Bible tells us in 34, they were startled, they were frightened. They were filled with joy, amazement, they were great joy. See, their encounter with Jesus are full of emotional feelings. Alright, just like some of the children at the back had full of emotional feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings. The Bible says that love God with all your hearts. And so, you might not want to be too emotional before man, but it's alright to be emotional before God. God created us with their emotions. Let me just share with this. I thought this was a beautiful story that Elder Edric shared with us last week. I thought it's worth repeating. It was about his daughter, Erin. Right? Erin had a dream about what he saw Jesus on the cross. She was crying because she thought she had to suffer and die on the cross. But Jesus spoke to her in that dream and said, "No, you don't have to. That's why I'm here. I'm on the cross so that you don't have to die for your sin." Question, pause for a while. I'm on the cross so you don't have to die for your sin. Is this biblical? Only one person say yes. Is this biblical? Yes. So first of all, it's anchored in scripture, right? Therefore, the experiences can be trusted. Now, pause with me for a moment. This is a 5 years old girl. You think she can generate this information herself? I want to suggest to you it's not. It's a revelation from God. And therefore, it makes it very precious. That's why I enjoy mentoring, I enjoy discipleship, because when I ask the people I mentor to come and share with me what they learn from the Lord, and when they hear what they share, and when I can tell that it is beyond their maturity, I rejoice because it is the Lord who have taught them. And I want to encourage us, experience God, right? How to do that? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. Remember just now, invitation is needed for revelation. Ask the Holy Spirit, come, reveal Jesus to me. Check your learning style, it will help you. And then review your journey as a disciple. Now, I just want to conclude this part with this. You can see God, you can hear God, and you can feel God. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. I repeat that again. You can see God, you can hear God, and you can feel God. Don't settle for less. Tell the person beside you, don't settle for less. Alright? First, we must be established in the scripture. We must emphasize on the scripture. And then we need experiences with the Savior, because that will give us a vibrant Christian life. But that's not all. Jesus tells us we must become eyewitnesses for the Savior. Alright? Expression of our faith. You see, God did not allow us to sit on the fence. This is something that we must decide. Alright? Do we really believe? You see, when you don't have to tell somebody about Jesus, you don't really have to check your faith. But when you have to stand some here or somewhere and to tell people about Jesus, you really need to check yourself. Do you really believe? Correct or not? Alright? Just think with me, alright? If you don't have to tell people about Jesus, sometimes you don't quite understand why God does things. You just ignore it. But when the day comes when you have to tell people, when you have to disciple somebody, you need to make sure that you know the answer. So that's why it's the benefit of being an eyewitness. When you have to go and tell somebody, you actually grow in your spirituality. You actually have to check yourself. Do you really believe? Do you really love God? Do you really know the love of God? Do you really love the lost? That's the wonderful thing about being an eyewitness, because it helps us to grow. Now, Jesus said that to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer. Alright? Scripture, Savior. Alright? Then, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Now, this thing is very important. Check the sequence. You must first experience the scripture, and then the Savior, then you can become eyewitnesses. Don't become eyewitnesses if you have not experienced the Savior, when you have not experienced the scripture. Because if you have not experienced these things, and you go and tell people about Jesus, what are you doing? You're lying. You cannot be eyewitnesses when you have not experienced it. Eyewitnesses is someone who have experienced it. And so I encourage us, experience God. And when you truly experience God, you will want to tell people about God. Recently, there's a circulation of this particular clip, and I thought it was very interesting. I'll have to show to you. You know this guy? Pan. I know somebody here knows him very well. Ming Ta. Okay, Pan is a magician. All right, and he has this show with his other friend called Pan and Teller. All right, and the show is called Fool Me. All right, they're a magician. And one day after his performance, a Christian went up to him and passed him a Bible. And when he received the Bible, he was very touched. Now, Pan is not a Christian. In fact, he's an openly atheist. All right, he talks about he don't believe in God and so forth. But he had something to say about this Christian who passed him the Bible. And this is what he said. I always say that I don't respect people who don't... Okay, never mind, let me try. Proselytize. Yeah? Proselytize. Okay? I don't respect people who don't proselytize. Right? That means don't convert someone to your faith. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's heaven and a hell, and people will be going to hell and not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it will make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not telling them? See, when you don't do that, you are actually showing hatred. I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of doubt that a truck is coming at you and you don't believe that the truck was banged down on you, there's a certain point I will tackle you. What he's saying is that if I believe that a truck is going to hit you and you don't believe, there will come a time I will pull you and save you. And he said this, and this is more important than that. Because if you really believe that eternal life is real and you don't tell your loved one, you're really not loving them. You're really not loving them. And this is from a non-Christian. And I would encourage us, if you really love God, and if you really love your friends, you really love your parents, you owe it to them in the debt of love to share the gospel with them. Now, how do we do it? I want to encourage us, the word of God must be done in a spiritual way. So let's start with praying. Let's pray and ask God for help. Let's ask God for open doors. We also believe in friendship evangelism. We don't want you to become gospel salesmen. Please now, we don't want you to be gospel salesmen, okay? Gospel salesmen do it this way. Oh, Danny Shaw is coming. I need to invite 5 friends. I check my telephone. These 5 friends I've not met for ages. Call them first. Coming or not? Then they come. Then the next time you talk to them is the next harvest event. Now, what does that make them feel? They are your sales target, you know. That gave a bad name to the faith. We are not serious about seeing life safe. And so in BBTC, we believe in friendship evangelism. We want to encourage you to live out the message, to bless your friend, to fellowship with your friend, to meet their felt needs, then to share the gospel. So if you have invited friends for Danny and then you have not kept in touch with them, can you try to give them a call afterward? So that we ourselves are not just doing it for the numbers. We do it for real because we really believe in the message. Alright? Now, you can't do that until you have experienced the Word of God. You emphasize the Scripture. You experience the Savior. Then you can become eyewitnesses for God. And God wants to encourage you that you are not alone in this. You are not alone in this because He has 4th thing for you. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. The 4th thing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He will empower you with the Spirit to help you to grow. Alright, behold, I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The promise of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for you and I to become Christian or to live as a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God to live the Christian life. Now, it happened to the disciples 49 days after this. Right? 49 days from Resurrection Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. This year is going to be the first weekend of June. Right? That's the Pentecost Sunday. But we don't have to wait for 49 days. Why? Why we don't have to wait for 49 days to experience the Holy Spirit? Because Pentecost had already come. Amen? Pentecost has come already. We don't have to wait for 49 days. In fact, that's why in Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for 49 days. Today, if you believe, today, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is a command. If you read that, the verb is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we need the Spirit of God. It is impossible for you and I to live out the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, wait for the Holy Spirit, they waited. They waited for 49 days. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, all right, it's recorded in the book of Acts, it's known as the Pentecost. Right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is actually a book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It recorded for us 6 reports. All right, the book of Acts is actually 6 compilation of 6 reports. And these are the 6 reports. All right? The empowering of the Holy Spirit empowered them to spread the gospel to the whole of Jerusalem, then to Samaria, to Galilee, to Syria, to Galatia, to Asia, and all the way to Rome. This is the whole book of Acts for you, alright? The Holy Spirit came upon them, they were empowered by the Lord to do the works of God. And he went all the way from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. Now, did it stop there? Is that the end of the story? 2014, the projection of the gospel. It moved from Middle East all the way west to Asia today. We are at the final leg. Matthew 24:40. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come. Right now, the center of Christianity is at Asia, and it will be moving all the way back to Jerusalem. And God is calling you and I to be part of this end time movement of God. But not on our own strength, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you and I to be part of this great move of God with His Spirit. How did that all start? It all started from the empty tomb. Beyond the grave to the outermost part of the world. How did that happen? These 4 very simple principles. Scriptures. Experiencing the Savior. Witnesses for the Savior with the empowering of the Spirit. We need all 4 to have a holistic growth in Jesus. Don't overemphasize one over the other. We need all 4 of them to live a holistic Christian life. And this is the message for all of us today. You want to grow in the Lord? Grow in these 4 areas. But as I was meditating on this sermon and how to bring this to a close, the Lord led me to a personal story that I'd like to share with you before I bring this to a close. In recent times, I caught up with my secondary school classmate. And one of them shared this with me. He said that, you know, I almost fell off my chair when I heard that you are a pastor. He says that to believe that you are a Christian is really very difficult. To believe that you are a pastor is even harder. You couldn't believe that how a bad boy would become a Christian. You see, during my secondary school day, I was a violent man. I was an angry man. I was a violent man. And I beat up my classmate very often. Just a side news. I think I shared it with you. I used to represent Singapore in Taekwondo. Never mind. Nothing to boast about. I used to be a chain smoker and I was involved in many vices. But all this changed when I encountered Jesus. How did that happen? Someone came and shared the scripture with me. And in the process, I came to experience Jesus. And when I experienced Jesus, I cried a lot. I couldn't believe that He would save a wretch like me. Because of all the many vices I've done, I could not believe that Jesus paid for all my sin. And I cried before the Lord in my early Christian life. And the Lord began to show me why I was such an angry man. I was an angry person because of the many pains in my life. And the Lord healed me one by one. And in my early Christian life, the Lord has taught me to desire for the things of the Spirit. So as a young Christian, I thirst for the Holy Spirit, and God blessed me with the gift of tongue. and begin to learn to pray in tongues. And I discovered that sometimes in our life's most difficult moments, words can, we can't find words to pray. Have you been there? Where you just can't pray because it's so painful. And all that I could do was to groan in tongues. It's just to trust the Lord to know what is going on in my heart. And so I remember one incident was when I was journeying with my brother when he was dying with cancer. It was a very difficult time. I couldn't pray. I couldn't even read my Bible. And all I could do was to just cry before the Lord. And I learned from somewhere that God is a tears collector. Tears became my prayer. Then not soon later, my brother died. And I continued to walk in this tunnel. I continued to cry out to the Lord with groans of tongues. And one day, out of the blue, it's one of the rare times in my Christian life where I actually heard the audible voice of God. And this is what God said to me. Four words. I am your brother. I am your brother. You see, I was grieving over the loss of my earthly brother. And Jesus reminded me, I am your brother. There was such an amazing experience with my Savior. My life was totally changed. In fact, because of that wonderful encounter with God, I gave up all my worldly pursuit to become a pastor. Because Jesus deserved it all. Today, I want to stand here to testify that this principle works. It works in my life. And I believe by the word of God that it will work in your life if you believe. Today, God wants to do something new in our lives. Today, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in these four areas. The Holy Spirit is given to us to open up Scripture for us. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to reveal Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us to be witnesses for God. The Holy Spirit is here. The Bible reminded, I asked God, how do you want me to end this service? The Lord says, encourage them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing this song, Come, Holy Spirit. Because God wants you and I to grow as a strong believers. Not in our own strength. Not by how hard you study the Bible. But rather when the Lord gives you revelation and illumination. So I want to invite all of us to stand. There are words given earlier that the Lord wants to pour forth His Spirit here in this place. I want to encourage you, as we sing this song, as our prayer to the Lord, come Holy Spirit. Don't just sing the song, but make that your prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life. The Bible encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we sing this song, I want to encourage you, you come. Maybe some of you, you want the gift of tongues. I want to encourage you, come. Ask of the Lord. Right? Invitation is needed for revelation. Ask God. So as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to come. As we worship the Lord, I want to encourage you. If the word of knowledge means something to you, you come. You're not coming to a man, you're coming to God. Alright, I already asked the intercessors to come forward as well. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to believe God with you that you can experience the touch of the Holy Spirit. We want to believe that we will all be filled with the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire as we worship the Lord, you come. Come to the front. Come and look to the Holy Spirit together. Alright, come. Let's start. As He's saying, you come. Even you're up in the balcony, you come as well. In the balcony, you're never too far. Come. The Lord is waiting for you. If you need a touch from the Lord, you just come.
Come in your heart. I love you, Holy Spirit. You're captivating my soul. And every day, I grow to love you more. Your power.
continue to play, I want us to close our eyes and just reach out our hands to God. Stretch forth our hands to the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, just stretch forth your hands. And invite the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Individually, wherever you are, just open up your mouth and say, come Holy Spirit. Come and fill me. Right up to the balcony, right up to the back, right in front. Yes, ask of the Holy Spirit. Ask of the Holy Spirit to come. Come and fill us. Come and fill you. Come and touch you. Come and refresh you. Oh yes, Lord, more Lord. Lord, release your Spirit. Release your Spirit, Lord. More of your Spirit upon your church. Oh yes, more Lord. Oh Lord, more Holy Spirit. Come and touch, touch, yes, touch your daughter, touch your daughter. Yes, more, more, yes. Allow us to drink deeply of your Spirit. Drink deeply of you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, more. Yes. Release the joy of the Lord. Release the joy of the Lord upon your daughters, upon your sons. Lord, let the joy of the Lord fill this place. Oh Lord, let your joy fill our hearts that we may experience the strength of the Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask of you to come and pour afresh upon all of us. Lord, give us a fresh baptism of your Spirit. Lord, a fresh baptism of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, come and baptize every sons and daughters here. Lord, especially these who have come forward. Lord, may you bless them with a tangible encounter with the living God. And Lord, we want to pray for all of us. Lord, come and bless your church with the empowering of your Spirit. Lord, empower us to walk away from our sin, to walk away from the strongholds of our lives, to be, set us free, Lord, to be all that you've called us to be. Lord, we pray once again. Lord, stir the Spirit of God. Lord, stir our hearts. Cause us to yearn and thirst for more of your Holy Spirit, that we will give you permission to do everything that you want to do in us and through us, Lord. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and baptize us afresh. Set your church on fire, Lord. Set your church on fire for God. That, Lord, that we will love you passionately. That we will love you above the opinions of men, above all principalities and power. That we will love you to the very end. Lord, hear our prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. Come and do a new work. Yes, Lord. Come and rain down.
Oh, comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Oh,
this is our prayer. Rain down your Spirit once again. We thank you for the outpouring outside. But Lord, we pray this day for the outpouring inside, inside our hearts. Rain down the power of your Spirit upon our lives. So that, Lord, even as we leave this place, that we'll go with the empowering of your Spirit to do that which you have called us to do, that we may become the effective priest and king for the glory of God. Answer your prayer, Lord. Answer our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an anointed week ahead. In Jesus' name.